Amen. And yeah, it's good to be here today. Good to be in a place where we could just sit underneath God's word and to learn of him. Father, as we approach your word today, our humble prayer, as always, Lord, is that you would speak to us, that you would make sense of the text, that it will be a living word unto us. Lord, we wouldn't just be coming together for coming together's sake, Lord Jesus, but your word says that, you know, it's living, it's powerful, it's quicker, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord. And so we want your word to go forth, Lord, and to be a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. So have your way with us, we pray, Lord. If we could just block off everything else which is going on in our minds right now, whatever that may be, so that we could just focus upon you, Lord. And we know, Lord, that if we ask you for bread, you won't give us a stone. Amen. And so if it's just a word somebody needs to hang on to today, Lord, then give them that word and help them to be in that place where they can receive it and embrace it and walk with it, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the book of Acts, if you've been here before, you know that we're journeying through the book of Acts, and we're looking at it, at the book of Acts in the context of, it's a continuation of all what Jesus began both to do and to teach, but he's doing it through his church, he's doing it through his body, he's doing it through us. And the book of Acts is an open-ended book because you know, the history of the church continues. And when Luke began to write about these events which happened in the early church, we have to be aware that he's using specific examples, specific things which have happened, but it's not everything that happened. There was a lot more going on. Even within some of the portions where Peter or Paul are preaching, it's believed that there are only segments of what was said. You know, there was more, but you're getting the gist of basically what was said. And so we believe that Luke, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, he wrote which was sufficient in order for us to be encouraged in the faith, to be encouraged by the word, and for people to receive salvation. And so we considered last week how Paul and Barnabas went on the first missionary journey. Now, most of you, if you got your Bibles, if it's a leather Bible, or not even a leather Bible, if it's an actual physical Bible, at the back of your Bibles, you will see sort of like, you know, little maps about Paul's first missionary journey, first and second missionary journeys, and then the third missionary journey. So when you look at the maps at the back, you get a good indication of the ground they travelled in order to share the gospel, in order to present this to people who had not heard this message before. And so we considered the first missionary journey, which was recorded by Luke. And we saw how Paul and Barnabas gave the first recorded apologia, the defense for Christ, which we, if you can remember, was initially received with gladness. But then the Jews became envious. Why did they become envious? Because they still had prejudice. A lot of prejudice still going on within their hearts. They saw Gentiles coming to the faith and receiving the message of the gospel, and they didn't like it. So they basically started persecuting Paul and Barnabas. So the people in Antioch, Pisidia, you know, they raised up persecution towards Paul and Barnabas. And they didn't just expel them from just that local area. They expelled them from the whole region. So, you know, they had a lot of influence, a lot of power in order to make sure that these two men were expelled from the whole region. So persecution arose. And persecution for Christians is not an uncommon thing. You know, it started, we've looked at it before. It started in Jerusalem. And it's a common thing within the life of the early church. There was persecution. And so the scripture says, as it was in the beginning, so shall it be in the end. I mean, for us, for Christians to be suffering persecution now, we shouldn't be thinking, oh my goodness, what's going on? What's happened? It's something which is very common to our belief system. And so Paul and Barnabas, they suffered persecution, and you know, to cross-reference what they suffered, Paul mentions in 2 Timothy 3:11 the actual persecution he received where he was in Antioch Pisidia. And in 2 Corinthians 11, you know, Paul speaks about, you know, the different things he had to go through in order to share the gospel. You know, the beatings and the shipwrecks and the stonings and everything. All these different things which we sort of like, when we read our Bibles, we kind of like read over and gloss over, thinking it didn't really happen. No, these things actually happened. And so Paul catalogues these things. And so we come to chapter 14 now, and they journeyed on. They'd suffered persecution, but they journeyed on. And chapter 14, verse 1, and I'm going to read the first 7 verses, I believe. It says, "Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia." Don't know what that actually, I can't pronounce that word. Does anybody know?
Lycaonia.
Lycaonia, there you go. And the surrounding region, I really knew, I just wanted to know if you knew. Lycaonia. And they were preaching the gospel there. Amen. So, it says that they left Antioch in Pisidia, and they continued to journey. They'd just been persecuted, they'd just been, you know, stoned, whipped, not quite sure exactly which one, but they were persecuted. They were not in a good state in so many ways. But they travelled on, and they came to Iconium, which was 100 miles southeast from where they were in Antioch, Pisidia. And this place called Iconium is now in modern-day Turkey, and it's called Konya. It's the fourth, I believe, the fourth largest city in Turkey. But during this time, it had a very, very large Greek population, and it was obviously under Roman rule because the Romans basically ruled the whole part of that location there. And so the interesting thing I want us to see is that even after being beaten and expelled from Antioch, Paul and Barnabas didn't quit. They didn't down tools and say, you know what, this is long. Getting beaten up is long. Let's just call it a day. You see? The verse says, now it happened in Nike that they went together. Pause. See? These two guys, you know, when Jesus sent out the disciples, he sent them out two by two, didn't he? Because, you know, there's encouragement there. If one's feeling a bit weak, the other person can say, do you know what? No, we can do this. You know, that's what Ecclesiastes talks about. You know, two is good, but then the threefold cord is not easy. And the third person or the first person in that scenario is Jesus. But two people going together. These, you know, I'm encouraged by this because I believe Paul and Barnabas must have had such an encouraging relationship towards each other. They've just gone through persecution, but they decided to continue. And, you know, it just reminds me of what I mentioned a couple of weeks ago when I was speaking about Sergius Paulus, who had this guy called Bar-Jesus, who's also called Elymas, with him, okay? And the whole point there was like, who do you have with you? Who do you have around you? You see, Paul had a Barnabas, and Barnabas had a Paul to encourage each other. They'd just been beaten. but they were there to encourage each other. And so it's really just thinking about, as we journey through life, who do we have around us? Who's encouraging us? We want people to be encouraging us in a positive way, in a righteous way, and not in a negative way at all. And so they were encouraging each other. That they went together and they went to the synagogue of the Jews. Now, we've also seen that the pattern when they were going from city or village to village is that they first made, the first port of call was to go to the synagogue, because if they'd gone to the Gentiles first and then the Jews saw them go to the Gentiles first, the Jews would never have been open to hear the message which they had. Because, they, again, a lot of prejudice going on there. So they went to the synagogue first because, again, the scripture says to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And then when they actually got the audience of the Jews and some of them believed, then they shared the message with the Gentiles. And so they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke. Luke doesn't actually say what they said as they so spoke, but we know that it must have been a powerful message, because that a great multitude, it carries on to say, both of Jews and of the Greeks, they believed. So we can only presume that when they spoke, it was, they spoke with power. They declared, you know, Jesus. They declared the power of the resurrection. And a great multitude, now not just a few, but a great multitude, both of Jews and Greeks, believed. So, again, we see the goodness of God that, you know, he wasn't being partial here. He wasn't just to the Jews being saved. It was Jews and Greeks. Greeks, sort of like denoting Gentiles. So we look at that and we think, well, that's really a good thing. And it is a good thing that people believed, isn't it? But what does the scripture say about it's about the demons? It says even the demons believe and they tremble. And so we look at this and we think, okay, they believe, but believing in and of itself is not enough. Okay? We saw last week how the people in Antioch, they believed, but a lot happened in a week. A lot happened in a week. And so with belief, there must be corresponding actions, accompanying actions. So that what one says they believe, they actually demonstrate through outworking it in their lives. So talk is cheap, amen? You know, so many people talk a good game, but, you know, not being judgmental, but equally, Jesus said that every tree shall be known by its fruit. And so as believers, we're able to look at each other and think, yeah, see the fruit there, see a bit of fruit there, see a bit of fruit there. And if you're not seeing any fruit, then you're not being judgmental, but you're just thinking, well, I don't really see much fruit. That's not being judgy, is it? It's just being real. And at the end of the day, it's not for us to say, oh, you've got lots of fruit, you haven't got lots of fruit, because the walk is a personal walk between you and Jesus. And we're all going to have to give an account of what we've done in the body unto the Lord. And so, you know, it's what we do for Christ which will stand, isn't it? Amen. It's not how we're trying to impress each other. It's like, you know, before the Lord, you know, are you trying to outwork what he's working in, as the scripture says? So the crowd believed, great multitudes believed, but just touching on this point again, at the beginning of the week, there were crowds saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And not even by the end of the week, it wasn't even a whole week, what they crying out? Crucify him, crucify him. So just having a mental assent is not enough. Just believing is not enough. There has to be this corresponding action. Having a mental assent to believe is a starting point. You know, It's repentance from dead works and then faith towards God. And so what we're really hoping is that as they shared this message and multitudes believed, is that the seed which was sown, it was actually sown on good soil, which makes you think of the parable of the sower. He says, you know, the sower went out and he scatters the word, and there's different soils. So some people have different takes on what that actually means. Some people think that it's different type of believers and everything, and some people believe that only one was a genuine believer, and that's the one where it landed on good soil, and it produced 30, 60, 100-fold. And so that tells us that within the kingdom, there's going to be believers who come to saving faith genuinely, but that what they give back now is 30%, if I could say it like that. You could give 100, but you're only going to give 30. There's some who gives 60. You could give 100. They could give 100. One could give 100, but you give 60. But then you get someone, maybe if I can use Paul as the example and Barnabas, who are like, do you know what? I'm fully sold for this. Whatever I have, I'm giving it for the Lord. If I get beaten up, it doesn't matter. I'll journey from one city to the next city. And maybe they thought, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. 100%. And, you know, we all want to have that, well done, that good and faithful servant, as we get into the kingdom. But, you know, there's going to be, 1 Corinthians talks about rewards being given out. You know, if you was faithful in little, you'd be faithful in much. And then when the rewards, he says, you know, you can rule over its cities, its responsibility over cities. Over, you know, so, you know, some people are happy just to get a foot in the kingdom and you're cool. I'm saved, I'm going to glory, I'll be with the Lord Jesus in eternity, and if I just have my little piece of mansion in the corner, it's all good. Some people are like that. I just don't want to go to hell. I hear you, bruv, or sis. I get it. But then some people are like, you know what? You know, I don't want to go to hell either, but you know what? I could be doing so much more for the Lord, and I want to give so much more for the Lord. So, you know, we're all going to have to give an account to the Lord at the end of the day, aren't we? So these seeds, you know, Paul throws out these seeds and multitudes believed. And in verse 2 says, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. So again, the text doesn't say what the Jews said, but the unbelieving Jews poisoned that. Isn't it interesting he just puts the word poisoned in there? I mean, of all the words which could have been put in there, he puts poisoned. Poison the minds of Gentiles. Have you ever sort of like shared the gospel with someone and it seems like they're really, really receptive towards it, and then you have a conversation with them again and they've had a conversation with someone else who have totally batted down everything you've said to them, and it's like, no, I just spoke to someone else and they just contradicted everything you say, and you know, whatever, Jesus wasn't really a Jew. Jesus didn't really die on the cross. It was someone else. You know, they have these weird theories and everything. Have you had that?
Yes.
And it's like, there's no other descriptive way I can say it, but someone's come along and poisoned their mind. Poisoned their mind. You probably have friends, family members, who you try to have a conversation with about Jesus, about the gospel, you know, and everything. And they've just got some weird thought processes, which doesn't even sort of like coherently kind of like tag along with itself. And they've just got this, it's like poison within their minds. And it's interesting. So the unbelieving Jews, they poisoned the minds of the Gentiles and they began to slander the apostles. And so what basically was going on was that as Paul and Barnabas were sharing the gospel, the unbelieving Jews were sort of like starting this slander campaign under the surface and, you know, getting people to think, nah, what they're saying, nah, it's not good, don't listen to it, you know, it's really going to be offensive towards you. And there's persecution basically brewing under the surface. It's not materializing just yet, but it's brewing under the surface. And so, obviously, as we go on, we know that Paul and Barnabas caught wind of it, and they must have been thinking again, as I said before, do you know what? Paul. And Paul would have said, what's up, Barney? And Barney would have said, bruv, it's long getting beaten up, you know. I just don't want to get beaten up anymore. I don't want to get whipped. I don't want to get stoned. Why don't we just call it a day and just keep it moving? That's what they said, right? The text doesn't say that, does it? The text says, therefore, they stayed there a long time. See, this is what back in the day we used to call A-level Christianity. You know, they stayed there a long time. It doesn't matter if you want to start delivering this slander campaign, if you're thinking about persecution, everything. It's all good, because I'm going to stay here a long time, as long as I'm possibly able to, and I'm going to share the message of the gospel. I'm going to encourage those who say they believe to continue in the grace of God. And so we don't know how long this long time period was, because the text doesn't tell us that. But they were prepared to stay there, as I said before, preaching and declaring the word. Verse 3 says, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. You see, at this stage, what they didn't have New Testament canon of scripture, okay? They didn't have that. Paul hadn't written these letters because he's just visiting these places for the first time, so then he's going to start writing letters to some of these places. So they don't have New Testament canon of scripture, but what they do have, they have apostles. And apostles, you know, God's chosen representatives, they have them declaring the word, and to authenticate that they are God's people, God's men, God says, okay, you share the word, I'll back it up with signs, I'll back it up with wonders. So there'll be no disputing. Now, because we have God's word, we have New Testament canon of scripture, it's not to say we don't still get signs, because if God wants to do a sign, he does a sign. It wasn't because I've just decided I'm going to have a miracle crusade and call it let the fire fall and signs and wonders. It's not because I've decided to go down to such and such a hall and say, right, when I get a whole bunch of Christians together, we're going to have signs and wonders. No. If God decides that he wants to produce signs and wonders, that's up to God. But let it not be twisted. It's as they shared the word. The word, you know, the signs and wonders are going to back up the word. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my word is going to remain. And so, you know, we don't despise signs. We don't despise wonders. We don't despise those things. But if signs and wonders were going to save you, them children of Israel would have been okay. In the wilderness, they would have been okay. And as I said before, they had so many signs, so many wonders, and the next minute was like, oh, why don't we go back to Egypt? Oh, why has God got us out in this wilderness? Started murmuring and moaning and everything. Signs and wonders are not going to hold you. And so I'm intrigued, if I may say, I am intrigued when we have so many ministries just focusing on signs and wonders. Signs and wonders, because my Bible says that it's an evil and an adulterous nation which seeks after a sign. That's what the scripture says. We're not despising them, but that's not what I'm looking for. Preach it, bro. And so, the signs and the wonders were working together with the word, and the Holy Spirit was affirming his word through the apostles. And it says, but the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. So the whole city was divided over the message of the gospel. And it's interesting because this is exactly what Jesus said, isn't it? He says that I haven't really come to bring peace on the earth in that sense. I've come to bring a sword. The enemy, your enemies could be of your own household. Because you have this belief system, that because you believe in Jesus, it could divide you in your own house. And so the gospel divides. It splits. You know, you know, whether you decide to believe, is to believe or not to believe. And so we see exactly what Jesus said being outworked here. And it says a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them. And so the Gentiles and the Jews now are working together. Now, Jews hated Gentiles, but now, I'm willing to work with my enemy right now to get rid of you. It's the whole thing with Pilate and Herod. They hated each other, but when it came to Jesus, it says, and Pilate and Herod became friends that very, very day when they arrested Jesus. Enemies will come together in joint forces if it's against Christ, if it's against those who believe in Christ. Interesting. And so this slanderous campaign has turned from just being sort of like brewing under the surface. Now it's turning into a violent attempt. And so they're about to rush Paul and Barnabas to stone them. And because it says they were going to stone them, we believe that it was the Jews who were instigating this, because Gentiles didn't have that method of punishment. You know, to stone someone was very much a Jewish thing. And so because they were going to stone, it's like, we believe the Jews are like, yeah, come, let's stone them. But they became aware of it and fled. See, that's a good thing there, isn't it? They became aware that they were going to get stoned. There was a mob out to get them. And so they didn't say, do you know what? I believe in Jesus. I'm just going to hold my ground and everything. And, you know, whatever comes my way, comes my way. In this occasion, they didn't do that. They used wisdom. So, you know, we've got to know how to pick our battles. You know, maybe you're in a working environment where things are always challenging you to kind of like stand for the faith and everything. And sometimes you feel like, I should do this and I should do that. And maybe you should. But sometimes you've got to choose your battles. You know, if you go after every small, minor, little thing, you will be labelled just a troublemaker. You will be labelled that. And maybe that's not what the Lord wants for you. You've got to use wisdom. You know, we must remember that when we do go to work, we're actually being paid to do a job. You know, that's what we're being paid for. And if we have an opportunity to share the gospel, praise God. Amen. That's a bonus. Do you know what I mean? But your employer has not employed you to be a preacher of the gospel. Let your light shine. And if at lunchtime you get an opportunity to share the gospel with someone, praise God. You know, if conversation comes up and you get an opportunity to say what your perspective, which is a Christian perspective, praise God. The difficulty comes when you never, ever give an account. You know, never, ever give an opinion or everything. Maybe that's a bit of a problem. So, but everyone's going to know within themselves where they're at with that. But Jesus said in Matthew 10, let's keep it moving, that when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly, I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And so Jesus actually encourages them that, you know what, if they're going to persecute you here, it's all good. Just shake the dust off your feet and keep it moving. And sometimes that's what we need to do. And they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Brian. Yeah, there you go. And to the surrounding region. It's a bit like when you have those genealogies and those names and everything. You just get tongue-tied and you're meant to know what these names are. And I just, not every name, sorry. Well, anyway, this region was roughly 18 miles away. So they've just moved 18 miles down the road. And they were preaching the gospel there. And so what they're doing is they continue to function in the gift which God had given them. You know, obviously, preaching was Paul's gift. And he's functioning in his gift. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices saying in their language, "The gods have come down to us in likeness of men. The gods have come down to us in likeness of men. The gods have come down to us in likeness of men." Does that remind you of something? Does that remind you of when Herod? The voice of a god, not of a man. The voice of a god, not of a man. And we know that Herod, he lapped it up, didn't he? And what happened to Herod? Yep, he was struck down by an angel straight away. And so, they've come to, where am I? There. And Barnabas, they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. So, they've walked roughly 18 miles down the road, and they were preaching the gospel in Lystra. We noticed that initially, well, Luke doesn't mention anything about Derbe, and he doesn't mention anything about going to a synagogue. So maybe there was a synagogue there, or maybe they just decided not to go to the synagogue. We don't know. But in Lystra, there was a certain man without strength in his feet who was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. So they were there, and Luke's going to describe this situation, which he's not going to give us the full entire account, but he's going to give us enough so we can know exactly what's going on. But the account he's given us is going to be of something we've seen before, isn't it? Because Peter, basically, he was going to the temple and he saw the crippled man there. And what did he say to him? He says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk." And so we're going to have a similar scenario going on here. And what basically Paul is doing, or Luke is doing, is he's validating that Paul is an apostle. You know, that he, whatever he's doing is by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so we come to this man now who's a cripple from his mother's womb. He had never, ever walked. Now, he would have been known within the area. He would have been known to the people, you know. And so once this miracle's happened, if he wasn't really a cripple, people would have said, we know he wasn't really a cripple. He was just doing something because, you know, he was really a beggar, but he could walk. Every night we used to see him pack up his bag and everything in his bed, and he walked off. No, you don't get that in the text, do you? Everybody knew he was a cripple, okay? And he's there, Paul is speaking. It doesn't say where Paul's speaking, but Paul's speaking, he's sharing a message, and he caught Paul's attention. And so Paul decides to focus on this crippled man. It says, Paul observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to believe. Now, how Paul saw that he had faith to believe, I do not know. Maybe he had the gift of discernment. Maybe he did. You know, have we ever been in those situations where we're talking to someone and the Lord just drops something into our heart, into our mind and everything, and we say something and it's like, and they're like, how did you know? Sometimes when you're sharing from the front and you share a message, sometimes people say things like, you knew exactly what I was going through this week. You really spoke into my life because, you know, I've been experiencing those things. Now, that's the word discerning your life there. But yeah, he got the spirit of discernment. And how it happened, we're not clear. But Paul said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he said it with a loud voice so that everybody could hear. Everyone within earshot could hear what Paul had said. And he didn't mess about with his words. Again, he didn't say silver and gold and all that stuff like Peter. He just said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And what was the crippled man's response? He just kind of like casually got up and kind of like thought, oh yeah, that was a good little miracle. I feel better. I feel so much better right now. He didn't do that. It says he leaped and walked. He leaped and he walked. He leaped and he walked. See, he was probably there sitting there for all these years thinking, oh my goodness, if only I could just walk. There's so many things I'd love to do. He's probably laying there watching people walk around all their lives, getting on with the business, probably thinking, I wish I could do that. Things which we just take for granted, isn't it? That we can, we get up every day, we put one foot in front of the other, and we walk. Don't even think about it. But this guy can't do it. And when he has this offer now, what? I can get up and walk? He was like, you don't have to tell me twice. I'm going to jump up. He leaped and he walked. See, sometimes when salvation comes to us, no, it's not saying that he was saved right now. It's not saying that. But when salvation comes to us, there should be a leaping for joy within our hearts. Amen. And now, okay, I'm leaping for joy. I'm going to walk with you, Lord. A leap and a walk. And the wonderful thing about the scriptures is that whenever we see a miracle happen, they're instantaneous. You know, when it's a genuine miracle, it's instantaneous. It's like God does one of his suddenlies. And so, obviously, we know that if somebody's been crippled, they've never used those muscles, they've never used those joints before. You know, if you watch programs about people who've gone to war and they've had sort of like, you know, injuries, you know, they have to go through rehabilitation. They have to start using those muscles again, getting the sort of like, you know, massage and everything. And sort of like, you know, they need a coach to coach them through. Right, walking is actually telling your brain to tell your body to put one foot in front of the other. Mm. Now, this guy must have been in a situation like that where, but no, he leaped and he walked straight away. See, when Jesus does a healing, he doesn't play around. It's instant, instantaneous. If he's going to heal you, he will heal you and you will know that you've been healed. And so this man is now healed. Paul spoke in a loud voice so everyone could hear. This man's jumped up, he's leaping and he's walking so everybody can see. It's done in the open. It's not like Paul said to him, I'll tell you what, I'll drag you around the corner. And when I drag you around the corner, I'm just going to bless you, my son. And you're going to leap and walk. No, he doesn't do that. In the open, it's done. Now, when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the I'm going to go back here. Now, when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the... So you guys are like me. You can't really pronounce it, isn't it? Lyconian. There you go. Lyconian language. The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. The people began to worship Paul and Barnabas in their own language as gods. They began to worship them as gods. And this is basically, as we track through, this is basically why Paul and Barnabas, as things started to transpire, they didn't really know what was going on because it was in the Lyconian language. And Barnabas, they called Zeus, who were, you know, Zeus was their chief god, also known as Jupiter to the Romans. So Zeus and Jupiter, same people, but the Greeks called them Zeus and the Romans called them Jupiter. And then we have, and Paul Hermes, and who was Zeus' son and messenger because he was the chief speaker. So they saw Barnabas because he didn't really say anything. They saw, oh, he's the cool guy because he doesn't have to say anything. But Paul, he's the little boy because he has to do all the talking. So it's like they elevated Barnabas above Paul. And Hermes was also known as the Roman god Mercury. So the people were convinced that they were gods. And they were basically excited, but they were scared as well. Because according to a Latin poet called Ovid, Zeus and Hermes came to the earth in time past disguised as mortals. And as they came down to the earth disguised as mortals, they sought hospitality in this region. And as they went to the people of this region, no one was very welcoming towards them. No one showed them hospitality apart from two elderly people who had a small, small cottage, and they showed them kindness and they showed them hospitality. And so because Zeus and Hermes were basically disgusted with the people of the area, they said, all right, we're going to teach you a lesson. And they sent floods into the area and basically wiped out all the people in the area, just leaving these two elderly people. So that's according to the Latin poet Ovid. So if we're basing it on that, they're excited, but they're scared. They're thinking, if we don't pay proper homage to these two gods who have come down to us, whoa, they may turn against us and wipe us out. And so they really want to pay homage to them. They really want to make sacrifices unto them. And you see, when we look at these things as well, you've got to believe that believing in these gods to these people is a very, very real thing. You know, we can put it down to superstitious and myth and everything, but to them it was a very, very real thing. And when we look at things like this, I'm going to digress a little bit, but when you look at things like this, it brings verses like Genesis chapter 6 into play. It brings it into play a little bit. I'll let you look at Genesis chapter 6 when you've got your own time. But there was a very, very real belief that these were actually gods. And when people went to war, back in the Old Testament, it was one god basically against another god. And whoever was defeated, it was like they were humiliated because it was basically saying, my god is stronger than your god. And that's what they believed. And that's when you had Elijah with the prophets of Baal. And they're like, Elijah's like, bro, all right, cool. Let's rain down fire in it. And they're going, psh, 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 cutting each other up and slicing each other. And he's there laughing and thinking, what? Do you think if you cut yourself a little bit more that your God's going to answer from heaven? And it doesn't happen. You know what Elijah does, isn't it? He's like, all right, then build a moat around it. Let's dash it with water. And let's just, all right. Are you convinced that if I call down fire, then that's actually going to be God answering from heaven? And that fire comes down because God Elohim is the mighty God. There is no other God like our God. So when you say things like that, slightly you're saying there are other gods. But there's no other God like our God. They're not like God, but there are other gods. I'll just throw that out there. Just to make you think about it a little bit. But they thought that it was Zeus and Hermes who've come down. And the chief priest of the temple, the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitude. So the chief priest of the temple is like, yeah, we need to get in on this. I'm excited. Zeus and Hermes have come down. So let's sacrifice oxen and let's bring out the garlands and everything. So he was obviously convinced. They were impressed by what Paul had done. And it basically, from their perspective, it basically suited their pagan worship. So something which was done genuinely by the Lord as a sign of authenticating his man, Paul, other people looked at it and used it for something else. I suppose my point being that God can do something very, very genuine and significant, but someone will still misinterpret it and look at it the way they want to look at it because of their experiences, because of how they frame their belief system. And so now what it needs now is someone to unpack that belief system so they can see exactly what has happened. Right, we need to sit down and talk about this and work on this, because you think it's Hermes and Zeus, but it's not. Amen. You're convinced it's Hermes and Zeus, but it's not. So now how do we get into conversation for me to now unpack this so that you know that it's the living God, it's Yahweh? How do we get to that point? And that's what Paul now has to do. The chief priests, so they got excited. And as the people have all coming out, they want to make all these sacrifices. You know, Paul and Barnabas, they were men. They had a choice, didn't they? They could have thought, wow, people are worshipping us. We're not getting beaten up anymore. Whoa, I can live here a little bit. I can work with this. They had a choice. They could have lapped up the worship. They could have been like Herod, received it unto themselves. Received, you know, being seen as gods, but they don't. They try to bring the correct understanding of what was going on. And it says in verse 14, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and rang among the multitudes, crying out. See, it's tearing their clothes. It was like a sign of saying, I'm serious about what I'm actually going to tell you right now. You know, you need to hear me. I'm like, wow, bruv, that might have been some expensive garments there. You've just ripped it up. Imagine after they've heard you, you're walking around now with torn clothes. It's like, people are thinking, bruv, man, you need a seamstress around here. So they ran crying out, you know, yeah, crying out. And what Paul does is he tears his clothes and everything to try and get their attention. And what he doesn't do now is he doesn't now, with how he's trying to get their attention, I need to bring some type of correction here. He doesn't now say to them, the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph, he gave us the law. He doesn't do that, does he? He doesn't do that because he's talking now to Gentiles. So he's not going to bring them to the law and to Moses and to the patriarchs and everything. He's going to appeal to them from nature. See? And he says, men, why are you doing these things? Which is a good question. It's a question of, why do you do the things you do? That's what that question is in my mind. you know, why do you do the things you do? Why do you believe the things you believe? And I think we should always be asking ourselves as Christians, why do we believe what we believe? Why do we believe that? Because, you know, we're always questioning, always challenging our thought processes and everything. And that's the wonderful thing about Christianity again, because God, he says to us, come, you know, come let us reason together. It's like, God doesn't say to us as believers, right, you're my child now, so now disengage your mind, you haven't got any thoughts anymore, you know, just believe. There is just the believing thing, but it's like, come, let's reason together, you know. And in our prayers, we're like, God, I don't understand this, and I don't know why this is happening and everything. And it's like, cool. Sometimes it's like, cool. It's like, we can talk about this, you know, I'm going to show you through my word. You know, he wants that communication with us. So, the question was, why are you doing these things? Because he wanted him to stop and to think. He says, we are men with the same nature as you. So he's telling them, we're not gods. We're not Hermes. We're not Zeus. We're not, you know, we're not gods. We're men just like you. And preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, the God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. So he's bringing their attention now to the unseen God who created all things. And he goes on to say, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Now, for me, that's a key statement. Because in all generations before, we could say that God allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. It wasn't God's ideal, but he allowed it. He allowed people, nations, to walk in their own ways. And if you kind of like think about that a bit broader, if we're able to, we believe that God is a righteous judge, eh?
Amen.
Amen. And because he's a righteous judge, we know that, well, I believe that the eternal outcome of all those nations and those generations, that God will judge those things righteously. I believe that. I'm allowing you to walk in your own ways because the plan of salvation is an unfolding plan. And back in the day, he chose a specific people group so that he could bring Messiah through that specific people group. And he could give them his oracles, which they should have been a light to the Gentiles, but we know that the Jews were not a light to the Gentiles. So God allows Gentile nations to walk in their own ways. It's not his ideal, but that's just the way it is. But within that ideal, he's got room to say, okay, I know the hearts and minds of all men, so I'm able to judge the hearts and minds of all men according to my own standard. But now when I bring correct understanding, I'm going to have my measuring stick, my line of judgment. And then Paul goes on to speak about God's measuring stick, his line of judgment in Acts 17, doesn't it? In Acts 17, that's what he goes on, and that's what he's going to say. He started it here, but he's alluding to that thought process here, but he's going to expand on it a little bit more in Acts chapter 17. Who in bygone generations, he allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. It's not my ideal, but I'm going to allow it. Nevertheless, even though these people didn't have the law, you know, God did not leave himself without witness. So we look, you know, Paul's appealing to nature, he's appealing to creation. So creation itself is a witness. And that's what Psalm 19 says, isn't it? The heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament his handiwork. Paul's going to expand on this a bit more in the book of Romans, where he talks about in Romans chapter 1. He says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, which encompasses everybody, are without excuse. So even if someone's never heard of the gospel, You can look to creation. Now, if you want to be an evolutionist and you want to say, George, you know what? Yeah. It was a single cell or something. And from the cell, you know, it kind of like became, I'm just going to obliterate evolution now. From a cell, it became, you know, something living in water. From water, it came out. It became land-based. And from land-based, it became tree-based. From tree-based, it came down to being land-based to walking sort of like on fours to kind of like walking upright. Well, if you want to go there and believe that, that's entirely up to you. Can look at creation itself. I was looking at something today. Sorry, I digress. Sorry, it really sweet me though. So I was laying in bed, and as I look out my window, you know, you can look out the window, and it's, I live near the train line, and so there's grass, there's a verge there, and there's trees and everything. I just watched a single pigeon. It's a pigeon. It's like, it's just a pigeon. Most people don't even like pigeons. But I looked at this pigeon, I just thought, God, your creation is so wonderful. Because I'm sure birds have hollow bones, don't they? They have hollow bones. So that's why they're able to, they haven't got the weight, they haven't got the density in their bones, and that's why they're able to fly. They've got the feathers, that's not just the only reason, but I just thought, God, you are amazing. Because, you know, the chances of some big bang, and then you get all the different varieties of life, some sort of like, you know, oh, I've just gone through the process here. But to have a bird which is able to fly, which has hollow bones, what? That just happened. That's more, you have to have more faith to believe in evolution than you have to believe in Jesus. Come on. I was having this conversation, I'm digressing even more. I was having this conversation with someone, and they were talking about fossils and things like that, and carbon dating. And so there's proof, there's evidence. I said, what's the proof and what's the evidence? Well, there's journals and there's people who have written things about that. And I said, well, you believe the people who have written these journals? Yeah. Have you met them? No. Okay. Well, I've got written proof. I've got written evidence. I've got my Bible. I believe the people who wrote those things. So you're using faith to believe in what you want to believe in, and I'm using faith to believe in what I... Because you've never met that person who's written that. You've never studied... You've never been with them to observe the scientific observations which they've made. But you're taking it as fact that that's what it is. Anyway, I can't get down with it. And they knew that. So... And that's going completely against the grain of where people are at right now. Everything we hear on the news, wherever, it's like, yeah, a million years ago, when we was in trees. It's like, no. I can't get down with it. That's one of them arguments I'd love to get into. But anyway. So, can anybody tell me what verse I'm on?
16.
Oh. I think I was 17, more 17. I'm glad you're following along with me. So, yes. So creation in itself proves to us that God is a good God.
Amen.
Creation itself. And it proves to us that God is not inactive. He's active. He says in verse 17, in that he did good. Gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Well, I would say a God who does that is a good God.
Amen.
He doesn't have to do it. Matthew tells us that God is so good that he allows his son to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. I'm a good God. Even though you don't believe in me, it's okay. It's like I'm still going to just give you things which were good, is going to sustain you. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. So, Paul and Barnabas, as they were sharing these things, had a lot of work on their hands to bring about correction, but they were able to do it. They stopped them from sacrificing to them. And we're able to continue to share the wonders of God through his word. Through his word. Until verse 19, which we're going to look at next time we get together. It says, then Jews from Antioch, which they just came from, Antioch in Pisidia, over like 100 miles away, until Jews from Antioch and Pisidia and Iconium, 18 miles down the road, came there and having persuaded the multitudes, did what? They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. See, a lot can happen in a week. A lot can happen in a week. You know, some of us are here today and we're feeling great on top of the mountain and it's like, bring on the week because you know what? I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. And it's like, in Jesus' name, I'm going to overcome this week. And all it takes is someone to cut you up in the road. I mean, always lose that one. Your oyster thing not to work. Someone to say a harsh word to you. And before you know it, you're in a downward spiral of like, oh my goodness. Woe is me. Woe is me. Woe is me. And so, we'll pick up again next time, which will not be next week for me because we'll be at the wedding of Lamar and Jason. And so, Brother Andrew will be sharing from the pulpit. There's going to be quite a few people away next week. So if you are scheduling to be here, it'd be lovely if you could come a little bit early just to help out and set up and everything, because they're going to need your help. But yeah. Amen. Father, we truly thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can look at the journeys of your men, your people, Lord. And, you know, they started the ball rolling. They started the process, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that people like Paul and Barnabas were faithful in being sent out of delivering your word. And we're here 2,000-ish years removed from the situation, Lord, not being Jews, being Gentiles, not being brought up in the things of the law. But Lord, as we come into relationship with you, we have that appreciation of the law and your word. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that the things which we've learned today, Lord, you would impress them upon our hearts and minds, that we'll be able to use, Lord, to build up our faith, to encourage each other in the faith, Lord, and to know, Lord, that that you're not inactive, that you are the living God, that you're interested in every aspect of our lives, Lord, that we can pray to you for everything because nothing is insignificant to you, Lord. And so, yes, Lord, help us to be in that place where we're in constant communion with you, praying with you, praying to you. And what's praying to you, Lord? It's speaking to you, isn't it? So, you know, we could have those moments where we're on bended knee praying to you. We have those moments where we're just walking down the street talking to you and working things out in our minds. It's all useful in your hands. You said that, you know, your house should be called a house of prayer. And your word also says, Lord, that when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And I like to believe, Lord, that if we're praying to someone we've never seen, but we believe in, Lord, that we're applying faith. So even in those simple ways, Lord, help us to remain committed to you, I pray. We commit all these things into your hands, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So